turn there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into our lesson. Pardon? Hebrews 6, verse 1 is where we're going to start reading, but we're going to pray first, and then we'll get back into our lesson. We're teaching on the foundation principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've provided for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for salvation and the things that accompany that salvation. It is a great salvation. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to open up to us our understanding in the Word of God so that we can plumb the depth, oh God, of all that's been provided for us by that gospel and by the covenant that is ours through Christ Jesus. Lord, anoint the ministry of the Word and anoint our ears to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read our verse or two here, three, that we're basing our teaching on here for a while. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary or foundational teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Now, last week, we talked about repentance from dead works. And tonight, we're going to move along. If you weren't able to be here, then you can. It will be uploaded on our website. You can click on it, or you can order a copy of the CD, either way. So I won't review on that. But tonight we're going to talk about what it's called faith toward God, the doctrine of justification, or we could say this, righteousness. So formally it would be the doctrine of justification, but the Bible talks about the righteousness that God has made us in Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about faith toward God, tonight we're going to talk about it in that vein. Not so much about faith for answered prayer or faith for healing or different things. But this is, the principle works the same. And so the word justification just literally means this. It means to reckon, to declare, or to show to be righteous. And this is what we're going to explore tonight. How God has made us and declares us to be righteous. In right standing with Him. And on this, really, this truth here hinges everything else. Your faith won't work without this, understanding this. Your prayer life won't work without understanding this. You will constantly walk around defeated under a cloud of guilt and condemnation until you understand this powerful truth, this powerful reality. And I pray that God will make it real in your life. Now, let's look over in Romans chapter 3. We're going to read some portions of Scripture tonight concerning this. And again, as I said, it's so important to get a grasp of this in your understanding and in your spirit, because this is where, really, this is the main battleground, if you will. This is where the enemy loves to attack us and come in, and he does his best to condemn us, to keep us feeling unworthy, to feel like we don't measure up. And I mean, you know, when you're coming under that load, oppressing your thinking, your emotions, your spirit, and then you're going to come to God in prayer. Hello? Boy, if you've ever been there, I have. That's tough praying, isn't it? That's very difficult to do. And the enemy loves to keep us in that position because he knows that our faith, you know, and our prayers will be very spotty at best. But God has called us always to walk in victory. And it starts right here. So here's the thing. How are we justified or made and declared to be righteous? Now, we see here in Romans 3:20. We're going to read some different scriptures here. But verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, here's the thing. We need to understand this. We probably have, if we've been in church very long, we've heard the statement, we are saved by grace and not by works. And yet we understand that maybe coming into our faith in Christ, but after we come in as believers, many times we want to revert back to the old way of thinking. That is, now that we're in, man, we got to make sure we measure up. Hello? But he said, by the law, no one will be justified. Whether it's the law that he's referring to here in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Bible, or whether it's a law you've made, or whether it's a law our denomination has made. There are all kind of laws other than Moses' law he's referring to here. And sometimes we make our own internal laws. If I do this, then, I feel like I measure up and God will hear my prayer and God will be pleased with me and I'll have peace. And then if I don't do it, and so we make, a lot of times, not only the laws that he's referring to here about Moses' law, but we make internal laws. And sometimes just in the religious world, in the church as a whole, we've come up with all kind of ideas and things that really are not related to being justified by grace and by faith and being made righteous before God, but we labor under it. Jesus talked about this a lot with the Pharisees, didn't he? He said, you bind heavy burdens on people. But he said, not one thing that you teach or instruct them will help to lift it. Because legalism and the law will only weigh people down. I'll tell you what, we talked last week about repentance. And there's a time when the weight of our sin needs to come upon us. There needs to be a conscience, a weight of that. But as we come to God and then we are forgiven and justified, made righteous in His sight, then we no longer need to live our life and labor under that weight of sin. Look in, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2. This is one of the most liberating truths. If you get a hold of this, it will revolutionize your Christian walk. It'll absolutely revolutionize it. Because so many times we're either laboring under some set of rules that we have made or somebody else has imposed on us. Or we're laboring under the way our emotions tell us. Our emotions say, I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel this way. So something must be wrong. Hello? We need to be free from that. Galatians 2, well, I'm going to read just one verse here, 16. Notice what it says here. It says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. I don't care. You could read your Bible from cover to cover every day. That wouldn't justify you. And then you could spend the rest of the day praying all day. That still wouldn't justify you. You could give away all the money you earn every day, every week. It still wouldn't justify you. You can do whatever religious people and whatever denomination has told you you ought to do. That still won't justify. He said, by the observing of the law, no one is justified. But by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know you say, boy, this is elemental. Yeah, but we're going to build on this and take it a little further. Because most of us, in understanding this doctrine, I think we've only taken it to one level, and that's the level of forgiveness of sin. We know we've been forgiven. We know that God has, by the shed blood of Jesus, He's paid the price. Our sins are forgiven, and we've experienced the joy of that. But the Bible teaches us that there's something that accompanies that that goes even a step further, and that is that we are justified or declared in right standing before God. Galatians, you're right there. Look in Galatians chapter 3. We're talking about laying the groundwork. How are we justified? How are we declared? How are we made righteous before God? Notice he says here, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify or make righteous the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And what is the blessing? The blessing is this. We are justified. We are declared and made righteous in the sight of God. And listen, as long as everything's okay between me and God, you know, and the same with you, it really doesn't matter what other people say, does it? Doesn't matter what other people try to add on to it. Because nothing can be added to perfection. And the Bible says this, that God showed forth one of the evidences that the sacrifice of Jesus was perfect and completed every requirement of God's justice was that he was raised from the dead. So since Jesus was raised from the dead, the work is complete. You cannot add to it as much as you might like to. You cannot add to it. Neither can anybody else. They cannot make a law. They cannot make a rule. They cannot make a regulation. They cannot impose something on you in addition to this that will help or make you any more justified. I like what one brother used to say, a play on the word justified. He used to say this. He said it means it's just if it, as if I'd, just as if I'd never sinned. Good way to help you remember it, isn't it? Now, we know that it is by faith. Let's turn back over there again, because I want to make sure I establish this, even though if some of this is, you know, is old hat to you, that's okay. It won't hurt to be reminded. Because I know how the enemy works. He tries to come in. Read your Bible today. God ain't going to do nothing for you. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, you know, you got... Oh, boy. Yeah, man. You supposed to read 7 chapters. You only read 4, boy. You know how that voice comes in. He tries to... What, he wants to bring condemnation on you. Listen, that's not the voice of God. We're going to see in a moment, the Bible says, is it God that condemns? He said, heaven forbid. He said, it's God that justified. Man, if God, you know, people, you know, you hear all the time, you know, people, God's out to get you. I said, I know better than that. He had so many opportunities to get me. Probably one or two to get you. He had a whole bunch of them to get me. I know God's not out to get me because he had every opportunity to get me. So he's not out to get us. He justifies us. Romans 4, verse 2, start right there. It says, in fact, Abraham was justified. He said, if in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Isn't that right? If you're going to earn your salvation, if you're going to earn your forgiveness, you're going to earn your justification before God, then it's not a gift anymore. We can't call it the gift of life. We can't call it the gift of salvation. We can't call it a gift anymore. He said, you're owed that. He said, but as an obligation, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? The Bible goes on to teach us that the reason God did it this way is so that everybody could be included. Amen. Boy, isn't God good? Yeah. I mean, you know, because if he'd have set the bar somewhere, maybe you could have done it, but I couldn't. Or somebody else couldn't. And, you know, wherever God set the bar, maybe there'd been a few. But, you know, what God did to begin with, he said he just set the bar so high, everybody realized nobody could do it. So after he set the bar that high, he said, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to make a way so that everybody that couldn't make the bar, which was all of us, are going to be justified. And he said, here's how it's going to be. By faith. By faith. It's so important that we get this grounded in us. You're in that same chapter there. Look down in verse 13. He said it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Why does the enemy want to try to build up a set of rules and regulations for you? Because he knows as soon as you bring them up, what? There's going to be condemnation. It's going to follow it as soon as you don't do it all. I remember when we were living in the mission field, on the mission field in Argentina, and I used to travel from city to city by car at times, and you get out on those roads, there are no speed limits. You know, I never got a speeding ticket in Argentina. Never got pulled over. Why? Because there was no law. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. No way they could write me up a ticket. Why? There was no speed limit. There was no law. The same way as the enemy, if we understand this, there's no way the devil can bring any charge to you. He can't write you a ticket. Why? Because God's already forgiven you. He's removed the law. You're not under the law. So I said, if we're not under the law, what are we going to do? We're going to live in the new life. We're going to live in the righteous nature of God. We're going to live as those led by the Spirit. We're going to live as those who got their minds renewed by the Word of God. The truth of the matter, I think the reason we add those rules is because we really don't trust in the work of the new birth in us the way we should. Isn't that true? I'm not saying maybe not you, but I'm saying in general in the church. Maybe you've got this down. What is the extent of our justification? In other words, I mean, you know, is it limited? Is it permanent? Is it conditional? Turn to Acts 13. I'm going to give you another definition in a minute, but I want to lay just a little more groundwork. Because what we're doing is we're looking at the legal side right now. We're going to look at the reality and the vital side in a minute. But we're looking at the legal side of it. I want you to get this settled in your heart and mind that what God has done. What He has done. He has justified us. He has made us righteous. And God did it. And if God did it, He has got to be done right. Isn't that right? Amen. And if God did it, it has to be sufficient. Acts 13. Verse 39, let me get over there and read that. It says, through Him, speaking of Jesus, through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So it's everyone that believes, and He said, you're justified from all things. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Listen. Maybe I'm the only one. Am I the only one the devil ever picks on? Y'all act like y'all just breeze through, man. man. This old hay to you, huh? We'll move along faster then. Maybe this is old hat. Turn to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what he said. He said, therefore, there is now. When is now? Tomorrow, when will now be? It'll be now, won't it? It's the moment you're living in, isn't it? Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's us. We are in Christ. If you're a believer, you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you are justified. And if you are justified, there is no condemnation. Amen? There's nothing there. There's nothing. There's no one who can accuse you. Now, the enemy will try to. But I got news for you. Stop listening to the devil. He's not your Lord. Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus says you're justified, bless God, I don't care what the devil says. Besides that, Jesus said he's a liar anyway, isn't he? You know, if you'll understand the way the devil operates, a lot of times he'll just confirm things. He comes tell you, well, I'll tell you one thing, God didn't hear your prayer. Well, you know he did. Well, God's not going to bring you through this time. You know He is. I just tell Him, thank you for confirming that.
That's right.
You're just a big fat liar. Jesus said you were. So as soon as you said that, just another confirmation. Isn't that right? Oh, He don't like that. And He says here, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Wow. Set free from the law of sin and death. The law of life is at work in you. The law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. You know, the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit of life is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. And He said, therefore, there is no condemnation. Just maybe say this out loud. Say, there is no condemnation upon my life. Boy, you got to remember that, especially when the accuser of the brethren wants to come. You know, something. You know, you're going through a test or a trial. Something happens in your life. You know what he wants to tell you? Well, you know. Not only that, but he'll tell you, boy, you messed up. God's mad at you now, boy. I mean, you've got it. You're in for it now. No, you're not. I said, no, you're not. You said, yeah, but what if I missed it? Well, the Bible tells us how to maintain it. You know how to maintain your righteousness? He said, if you do sin, talking to believers, he said, do what? He said, confess your sin, didn't he? And he said, what? He will not only forgive you, but he goes on to say, and what? And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, just like when you buy a car, you know, you have to change the oil every now and then. Sometimes if you do miss it, if you do sin, he said, all you got to do is confess it. He didn't say you got to moan and groan, stay up for a week, beat yourself up for another week, you know, and then maybe if you're good enough, I might think about forgiving you again. That's not what he said. But see, too often that's what we labor under. And that's part of those dead works. He said, you talked about repenting from dead works. That's part of those dead works, is all that kind of religious stuff that's not based upon the finished work of Jesus. It's not based upon the grace of God. That is a dead work, because you know what? It does not add one thing to your salvation. And all it ultimately does, if you stay there, it will rob you of the peace, the joy, and the blessings that are yours as a child of God. Okay. Justification. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21 now. Righteousness. I want to talk, we've been talking about the legal side of it, and I wanted to get that established, because sometimes, even in a small group like this, there may be somebody that is laboring, you know, under the idea, or the enemy has you laboring under the idea or the feeling that you don't measure up. You just don't measure up. You know, I remember, you know, one of the old Disney movies, Mary Poppins. Anybody ever seen that? And I was just thinking about it when I said that, talk about measuring up. When she first came to the kids, you know, to be the nanny. Remember, she got out her measuring stick. Anybody remember that? She had a little measuring thing, you know. And when she measured herself, it said, perfect, was it? Practically perfect in every way. Well, here's the thing. When the devil, next time the devil tells you, you don't measure up, say, wait just a minute. Who are you measuring? You're mistaken, devil. You need to go measure the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm in Him. So when you measure Him, it says perfect in every way. Isn't that right? Because when God looks at you, He's looking at you in Christ Jesus. He's looking at you as a new creation. He's looking at you as one who has been justified. That's how He looks at you. And we've got to learn to look at ourselves that way. So we could say this, that righteousness means this. It is the ability to stand in the presence of God
without guilt, without fear, and without condemnation. That's why the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, how can we come boldly unless we've been justified? Unless we understand we've been made righteous. And now God's not mad at me. God's not judging me. God's not out to get me. God's not out to say, this is wrong with you, and that's wrong with you, and this is wrong with you, and that's wrong with you. Otherwise, you're not going to come boldly. Isn't that right? I might come the first time, but after you knock me over the head, I'm probably not going to be too anxious to come the next time. And God's not out to beat you up. He justified you. He's made you. And so the practical working of this truth of righteousness and justification in our life and faith toward God, it brings a great liberation in our life. We are liberated so that we're not laboring under this sense of dread of God as judge, that God is mad at me.
You know, I remember, I forget which one, I know, it might have been Spurgeon, might have been one of the other great preachers, but he was talking about how that, you know, he was off preaching somewhere, you know, in a big meeting, having a big meeting and everything, and a young man, was young in the ministry, going into the ministry, you know, came up to him and he said, boy, he said, Brother Spurgeon, or whoever it was, I forget who it was, he said, man, he said, it's such a pleasure to meet you and everything. And, you know, Brother Spurgeon's just trying to be nice. He says, well, you know, if you're ever in my city, you know, come preach at my church. Well, a few weeks later, guess what? Somebody showed up. So he had to, he's a man of his word, so he had to let him preach. So, you know, he had some more meetings scheduled, and he had to be out of town. So he said, well, we'll let him preach. And I think they had a small chapel as well as a regular auditorium. He told his wife, said, well, you know, you go to the meetings. We'll just put him in the, you know, small chapel over here. And he's gone for about a week or so with other meetings. He came back and he asked his wife, you know, and he says, well, how's the meeting going? She said, oh, they're going great. She said, we've had to move up to the main auditorium. I mean, he was dumbfounded. He said, why is that? How can that be? What is he preaching on? She said, same thing every day. He said, the same thing every day. What's that? She said, he's preaching on John 3:16, for God so loved. And he said this. He said it changed his whole ministry. Because up until them, he was one of those brimstone and God's mad at you every day type preachers. He said, it changed my whole ministry. Amen. And as a child of God, we have to understand this, that because we've been made righteous, God's not mad at you. He's not mad at me. What comes with this righteousness in our right standing before God? Well, let's turn over to Romans. Well, let me read 2 Corinthians 5 here, because I had you turn there, but we didn't read it. Let's pick it up in about, we'll pick it up in about verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say a new creation.
New creation.
You are a new creation. You say, well, I don't look so new. Well, that's because you got to look a little bit deeper. Amen. You got to look with the eye of faith. You got to look with the eye of the Spirit. You are a new creation. You need to remind yourself of that regularly. I am a new creation. I am a new creation. The Bible says that this life we live by faith, don't we?
That's right.
Well, faith calls those things what that be not as though they were. Sometimes it doesn't look like you are. Sometimes you don't act like you are. But the Bible says you are. Amen. He said he is a new creation. The old has gone. The old has gone. That means all of your sins. Everything that could be counted against you, he said, all that's gone. It's gone. And the Bible says this, God says this, he said, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sins. And he said, I'm not going to remember them ever again.
Amen.
Now, I have no idea how God does that any more than you do. How does God, who knows all things, past, present, and future, all knowledge, he knows everything, and yet he can have selective a memory. If you can figure that out, you can probably figure out how God, who fills the whole universe and heaven and everything else, can also live in you at the same time. Thank God there's still some mysteries. Isn't that right? Who has reconciled us. Now, he said, in all this, the new has come. The new has come. All this is from God. Say, it's from God. It's from God. Not from you, from God. From God. From God. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Boy, if we'd only get a hold of that and do likewise. Amen? Go and do likewise. Do not. If God's not holding them against you and against men, why should you? Amen? Leave that in God's hands. You're a lot better off. Just leave all that stuff in God. That's way over your head. It's way over my head, isn't it? We're just going to tell people the good news. Listen, God's not mad at you. He said, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become or be made the righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. The Bible says that Jesus was made to be sin with our sin. Would everybody agree with that? Okay. Now, how surely did God do that? Is that a sure thing, or is that kind of iffy? Or it's a very... Then, in that same verse, he said that same God has made us righteous with the righteousness of God. How sure is that? It's got to be just as sure as the former, hasn't it? Because they're both connected. Because if Jesus hadn't been made to be sin with our sin, we couldn't have received his righteousness imputed to us, could we? That's the whole basis of it. That whole teaching really is called substitution and identification. He became our substitute at Calvary. He was made to be sin so that what? I could be identified with him, what? In righteousness. I'm in right standing with God. He became my substitute so that what? I could identify with him. And now when God looks at me, he looks at me through my new ID. You want to see my ID? Here's my ID right here. I got a brand new ID. You got to admit, I look a whole lot like Jesus, don't I? Why? Because I'm in him. And when God looks at me, he said, boy, look at that. He looks pretty good. He looks at Rick over there. Well, Rick said, man, Rick, you're looking good. Because why? He sees a brand new ID that you have. He says, you're in Christ Jesus. Now, notice, he said, God made us that. Did you see that in the scriptures there? Did you read that in your Bible? He said, he made us. He made us. He made us to be righteous. He made you to be righteous. Well, if God made you that way, then that's who you are. Amen? You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. We looked at that. We didn't earn it. We didn't make ourselves that. God made us that. But I'm telling you, I for one, if God made me that, then I'm going to declare, if God made me that, that's what I am. Amen. Doesn't matter how I feel. Remember, I've talked about feelings before. You know how feelings are. Man, I'm telling you, they change like the weather, don't they? I mean, one day your feelings are great, you're on top of the world, you go to bed, everything's the same, you get up the next morning and your feelings like, man, I don't even want to get out of bed. That's, your feelings are unreliable, aren't they? You can't just go by your feelings. So God has made us righteous. We are now united to Christ in such a way that God sees us as in him, and his righteousness has now become our righteousness. Remember what Jesus prayed in the, and really what is really the Lord's Prayer in John 17. You know, what's the model prayer? A lot of times we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. That's the model prayer actually, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. If you haven't read that in a while, you ought to go back and read it. That's a powerful prayer. And I want to tell you what, if Jesus prayed it, man, bless God, get ready. There's no way it's not going to come to pass. But he prayed over there. He said, Father, I pray for them that they may be one in us. I in you, you in me, and them in us. And I, again, that's one of those mysteries. I have no idea how you get all that in there. But God did it. And so we have to understand that. So what does this mean? When I get ready to pray, I have an absolute confidence God hears me. When I get ready, when I need a promise that God has given me in the covenant, I have an absolute guarantee that promise is mine. When I'm going through a test or a trial, I have an absolute confidence that God is with me in it, and He's going to bring me through and deliver me. Not because I crossed every T and dotted every I. Has anybody ever done that yet? I just wanted to see somebody who'd done that, what you look like. No, but we haven't done that, you know. And so here's the thing. But if the enemy, see, will come in and begin to tell you, well, until you get it all just right, you know, God's not going to bless you. Well, we already know that. That can't be right. Isn't that right? Because I ain't got it yet right yet, and God's blessed me. How about you? Working on it. But here's the thing. I'm not working on becoming righteous because God made me that. I'm working on understanding it and allowing that to live out in my life. As Paul said, he said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, I am not going to negate the grace of God by trying to get back under some kind of law. Because I'm going to tell you, that's already been tried and nobody was able to do it. And it was tried by people that were a lot better. No offense to you, but it was tried by a lot better people, so to speak, naturally speaking, than you and I. Amen. People have tried everything. But it's by faith. God sees us in Christ. He reckons us as righteous in Christ, as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Now let me ask you, how can you get more righteous than God? That's a rhetorical question. So why are we striving? If He's already made us righteous with His righteousness, and you cannot improve on that, it's a perfect righteousness, then how do we think that anything we do is going to add to it? Isn't that true? No, what we need to do is discover it and allow that life and that righteousness to begin to what? Live through us. That's what God's after. That's what's going to bring Him glory. God sees us in Christ Jesus. And the moment we believe, the Bible says we are made righteous. Amen? The moment you believed, you are made righteous. Righteousness is not a progression. Righteousness we're talking about here is not a progression. Now, sanctification, that's something else. We talk about that. That is both a present truth and also a progress. That's both. But justification, which is the basis of our standing before God, that is instantaneous when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what comes with the new birth. And you cannot improve on it. It's the righteousness of God. So that settles it right there. Now, what are some of the results of this righteousness? In Romans 5:1, it says that we have peace with God because of this righteousness. We have peace with God. I'm going to tell you what. Once you get this truth down in you, I mean, man, the peace of God will rule and reign in your life. Man. God justified me. God's made me righteous. God not only loves me, He likes me. You know, sometimes, you know, we understand God loves us. You know, and we don't say it this way, but it's kind of like, well, He's kind of got to, you know. He's God. He's love. He's got to love me. But I'm not too sure He really likes me. We kind of got the idea God puts up with us. Hello? Come on. God kind of just, you know, God, I mean, because He's God and He's so good and He's so love, He's just kind of putting up with us. No, He sees you as in Christ Jesus. You think He's just putting up with Jesus? No, the Bible says we're joined together with Him. You know how committed He is to you? You're joined together with Him. We are one spirit. You say, how can that be? I don't know. If I knew that, I'd probably be somewhere else. If I'm that smart. But here's the thing. By faith, we understand that. But what I'm trying to get you to see is how this righteousness has worked in our life, how God's worked it in us. We're joined together with Him. We're united together with Him. And a result of that is we have peace. You know what peace means? There's not anything else that is required of you for God to justify you and for you to be in right standing in God's sight. There's not something that God forgot to do that needs to be done by you now. Come on. He didn't forget one thing. When Jesus paid the price at Calvary, not one thing was left undone. Everything that needed to be done was done. It was done by God. It was done perfectly. And so what? Now I've got what? Peace. Peace. Boy, a lot of people in the body of Christ do not have peace. They're laboring. And a lot of it comes from this. They're laboring under the idea that somehow I just don't measure up. You know? You know, and a lot of that's baggage that we bring in, isn't it? You know? Especially if you know, it's like me. I had an earthly father that, you know, he was an ungodly man. He was a drunkard. Can we say that, church? He would beat us. He would abuse us. He didn't provide for us. I mean, all those kind of things. You know, and you can get that picture of that. You know, when you start talking about the father and everything, you ever felt rejection of any kind, you know, then you come into the church and you bring those same wrong thinking and concepts and those wounded feelings of rejection, and we start talking about Father God and everything, and you're like, huh. Well, I know. I just remember my dad. You couldn't please him no matter what. I never heard him one time ever say, hey, you know, you're real pleasing to me. I'm real proud. You never heard that one time. So we bring that in, and we bring that in the church, and so many people are laboring under that. I mean, it's, you know, what is the sword of Damocles? Was that what it was, you know, where the ancient myth, is that right, Pastor? The sword was like at any moment it was going to fall. It was, you know, the sword of Jeb. A lot of times that's the way we live our life as Christians. We feel like any minute now, boy, I know it's coming. I'm just waiting for it to fall. I'm waiting for the hammer to fall. I know it's coming. I'm living under this impending thing. And he said, once we understand we've been justified and made righteous, we have peace. We have peace. Listen. God is not out to get you. God's not going to got you. He doesn't do that. Because He is the one who justified us. The Bible says in Romans 5:9, because we're justified, we're saved from wrath. In other words, we could just say it this way, God's not mad at you. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. What's that got to do with it? He does, and He's still not mad at you. Doesn't matter whether I'm mad at you or you're mad at me. That really don't hold that much water, does it? Now, I like to be liked. I'm sure you do too. But, you know, the bottom line is you don't have the final say. God does. And He said everything's okay. He said that. He said you, because you've been justified, He said you're not under wrath. You're not under judgment. You're not under condemnation. I'm not out to get you. You know, things are, you know, I haven't orchestrated so everything will go bad in your life because I'm ticked off at you. Because after all, we all know how you are. I mean, you know, I'm talking about, you know, God saying that. And He could say that about any of us, couldn't He? The Bible says, get this in Romans 8. Turn over there, Romans 8, verse 30 for this one. I think the other ones, we're probably aware of that, but we probably need to be reminded. But in 8:30, it says this, look at this. He says, we're back up in 29. For those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, what? He also justified, made righteous. And those He justified, He also glorified. Figure out what to do with that. Amen. Well, I think it's easier for us to grasp one half of that when we think about in the future life, we're going to be glorified with Him. I think we grasp that part of it. But what does it mean now? I mean, Jesus prayed this in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that the glory you've given me, you'll give to them. Man, I'm not even sure what to do with it when He gave it to me. I mean, I'm kind of like the dog that caught the car. I've been chasing and chasing. All of a sudden, I realize I caught this thing. Now what do I do with it? You know, He's glorified us. Not only future, but what His glory is on us now. His glory is in us now. Why? Because we've been made righteous. This is all that God has brought to us. We can't, you know, as we already mentioned, we can't be charged. And in verse 33 there in Romans 8, notice this. He said, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. In other words, every time the enemy wants to come and accuse you, remember this, that Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father. And every time the Father, so to speak, you know, I'm speaking naturally, but the Father turns and looks at Jesus, he is reminded, what? What? The blood has been shed. They have been justified. Amen. I mean, he's sitting right there next to him. He's interceding. What does that mean? He's interceding. Well, he's praying, but also what? His blood, his finished work. You see the holes in his hands, the holes in his side. All of that is as a type of intercession. We look at that. What? He interceded for us, didn't he? At Calvary, he interceded for me. Once and for all, he interceded. He put himself between the wrath and the judgment of God and me. And the blow and the judgment that should have fell on me, it fell on him. That's intercession. And so now, since the wrath and the judgment's been poured out on Jesus, there's no more wrath and judgment. Are you listening? There's none. Reason he's not mad at you is because he's not mad. That's deep, isn't it? Shazam. We're Titus 3:7. Sometimes the simple truths are the ones that stick with us the best. Titus 3:7, real quickly. You know, and this righteousness also declares that what? That we have been restored to fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to fellowship with you. Again, as I said, God's not just putting up with you. He wants you to know Him. He wants to fellowship. He wants to have intimacy. He wants to have an ongoing, growing, deepening, broadening relationship with you. Amen? And He's there if you stumble. Man, He's going to uphold you with the right hand of His righteousness. Isn't that right? And I'll tell you this, God's right hand, His right arm is pretty strong. Titus 3:7. Well, let's back up to verse 5 to get the context. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, justified by His grace. By grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man boast. The Bible says, let he that boasts, boast in the Lord. We ought to be boasting in what God has done. What a magnificent, what a mighty, what an awesome thing that God could take somebody like me, somebody like you, a base sinner, and do this marvelous work. Wow. I think sometimes, you know, we've almost, in a way, gotten a little jaded in the church with these great truths. We've gotten jaded a little bit. Oh, I know all that, Pastor. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If it doesn't set up a song on the inside of you, you need to revisit it. Blessed be God. Because thank God, I believe God's a healer. But you know, you can go to heaven with a sick body, but you can't go to heaven with a sick spirit. Isn't that right? Man, I'll tell you what. Like I said, some people, I think they feel like they done God a favor by coming to Him, brethren. You know, maybe it's because I realized I didn't have a chance. I mean, if the bar was on the ground, I didn't have a chance. He said, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So God's not mad at me. I have fellowship with God. It is by the grace of God that I've received this gift. Now, what are we going to do with it? In closing, turn to Romans 5 again. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, say, I don't understand, you know, you Pentecostals, you charismatics, you know, all the labels, whatever. You know. He said, you're always talking about victory. You're always talking about, you know, the enemy's under your feet. You're always talking about ruling and reigning. You're always talking about that. I said, well, I'm just trying to be as orthodox as I can. I mean, you're not going to be mad at me about being orthodox, are you? I mean, you know, that's not a bad word. Orthodox is a good, that's a safe word. Because, you know, orthodox just means this, that I am rooted and grounded in the clear teachings of the Scriptures. You know, whether it's me or anybody else, it teaches you something and you can't find it in the Scriptures, I'm telling you what, you know, you just throw that thing out. Isn't that right? Sure. Sure. Because I wouldn't do anything purposely, but, you know, I could miss it. I was almost wrong one time. You know I'm kidding, right? So, what is the power of this thing of grace? You know, sometimes I was sharing this a little bit last night in the men's meeting. I don't think we really, in the modern day church, we understand, and sometimes maybe even in our Pentecostal charismatic circle, we don't understand what grace really is. Grace is not just that God has some warm, fuzzy feelings towards you. Grace is not, you know, that, you know, while God's looking the other way, Gabriel, one of the angels, is sweeping all your mess under one of those heavenly rugs. That's not grace. Grace is the power of God to transform you, to lift you, to forgive you, to make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Grace is the power to make you a new person so that you are now a receptacle of God Himself. If I had time, you know, I want one of these days I'll do a teaching on grace. I still need to do that, don't I, one of these days. I got a manuscript written, but I've never had it printed or published. One of these days, I keep saying that. Don't know when one of these days will come. Listen to this. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned, you know who that man was, Adam, wasn't it? How many of you had any say-so about whether Adam obeyed God or not? Nope. You were just kind of swept in with him, weren't you? I mean, if I'd been there and could have cast a vote, I said, don't do it. He said, by one man. Isn't that right? It came in. He said, for by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more? Now we'll stop there a minute. Do you know of any place in this wide world, this planet, where there is not enough death to go around? Well, there's nobody dying over there in that country way up there in those mountains because, you know, death stopped right there. It ran out. No, there's plenty of death, isn't there? You say, oh, this is ludicrous, but I want to make you think for a minute. Think how pervasive death is. Not just physical death, but fear and doubt and strife and wars and poverty and sickness and disease and suffering and jealousy and all the stuff that's associated with death. Think about how much there is of that. Now notice he said here, but much more than that. Everybody say much more, please. He said, but much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Whew. You think how much death there is going around? How much death there is working? And he said, much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life over death. That the work that God did in Jesus Christ resulted in a much more greater work than what happened when Adam sinned. Because if it didn't, you couldn't be saved. And if it was just barely enough, it might have given out by the time it got to you. That's why he's making the comparison. He said, you see how pervasive death was coming through one man? He said, much more than that is the grace of God and the gift of righteousness in your life will enable you to what? Rule and reign. Rule and reign over what? Death. Death. Remember, and we said death is not just physical death, but death in all its manifestations. All its manifestation, envy, jealousy, anger, all the junk. That's all death. That's all part of death. And he said, this is the power of grace and the gift of righteousness. He said, now you can rule and reign. And when you back up to Romans 6, you can understand better when he said this. Now he said, if you are a believer, you're under grace. He said, therefore sin shall no longer reign in your mortal body. He said it doesn't have to rule and reign over you. Sin doesn't have to rule over you. Why? Because you're no longer under law. You're under what? Grace. And the power of grace, what sets you free from the law, sin, and death. The only law that you are under as a new believer is the law of love. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the fulfilling of the whole law hinged on what? Love. Loving God and loving others. Isn't that what he said? He said, that's it. And so here's the deal. You and I, faith toward God, the Bible talks about this is foundational in our walk with God, that now we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have, by the power of grace, been lifted up and seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God now is living in you. And you have peace. You have the promises of God. You have fellowship with God. You don't have to be under fear of condemnation, judgment, or wrath. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can lay any charge against us? And I'm going to tell you what, when God's on your side, I got a pretty good idea you're going to win. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He said, we'll reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm ready to do some reigning in life. Isn't that right? Yeah, I shared with the men last night, we're out of Genesis 1:26. You know, the first thing God told man, his purpose was to rule and reign. When he sinned, he lost that. But now in Christ Jesus, that's been restored. So through the gift of righteousness and grace that God's put in our life, what we can once again rule and reign, what? In my domain. What's my domain? Starts with me, doesn't it? Starts with me. And, you know, someone says, I'm looking for a ministry. Well, go look in the mirror. Is that right? Boy, I'll tell you, I found one when I looked mine. Lordy. You know? But here's the thing. We are well equipped. We're well equipped. We don't have to just throw up our hands. And we don't have to say, we got to try to do it in our own strength. But what? The life, Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Why? That what he did in me by the new birth, by the gift of righteousness and grace, is greater than what was done in me through the sin of Adam. Whew. We got to grab hold of that. And do justice and honor to what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Amen? Because the more I express that, the more honor he is given. Amen? You know, I've shared this before. We're going to let you go in just a moment. But I shared this before when my mom was alive. She's gone on to be with the Lord now in glory. But I remember when, after mom had died, passed on and everything, and in the process of time, the kids, you know, my sisters and myself, we went there and, you know, if you've had a parent or someone, loved one pass away, you know, you go and try to close up the house and all that. You know, it's not a necessarily happy thing, but, you know, something's got to be done. And we're going through her closets and her stuff there, and we come present after present that we'd given her, a lot of it clothes and stuff, she never wore. Still in the box, you know. I mean, mom just, you know, she came up through the Depression. She was from that era and everything, and she just, you know, she was always saving stuff, boy. You know, she's going to save it because she might need it later. You know, that kind of thing, you know. But I was thinking about it, you know. And we understood, and we kind of, you know, kind of had a smile about it because we knew mom. But at the same time, you know, you felt a little bit of a pain because you thought, man, I wanted mom to enjoy that. Now who's going to enjoy it? I wanted her to have the benefit of that gift. I wanted her to enjoy it. I wanted it to be a blessing, you know, in her life. And, you know, if we feel that way, you know how God feels. And He wants us to enjoy the full benefits of Calvary. The full benefit of His grace and the gift of righteousness. Because, you know, that brings joy to His heart. And you know what? It brings glory to Him too. Because if there's any good thing in my life, you can see I can, man, that's an opportunity to say, man, God did this. It was the grace of God. It was the work of God. And you know what? If He could do that for me, think what He could do for you. Isn't that right? Because He said that God so loved the world. Amen? So you leave this place tonight, man, get rid of all guilt. Guilt and condemnation tries to come on you. You said, no, that's not me. That's not me. You say, well, I missed it. Well, confess then. 1 John 1:9. How long does it take you to come? We talked last week about repentance, didn't we? That's all you got to do. Confess and repent. There you are. You're ready to go again. Isn't that right? Because He's going to do His part. And let's walk in it. And you'll find a new faith rising up in prayer. A new strength rising up in you in the battle. Because you'll know, bless God. Hey, I can do this thing. You know why? Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And He's already proved He's greater because He overcome death and sin and judgment in my life. Wow. Nothing greater than that, is there? Amen. All right, Scotty. We're going to give you a chance to give. Anybody likes to give? And then we're going to pray and let you go. Anybody like to give in the offering? We appreciate it. God bless you. If you want an envelope, the ushers will give you one if you need one. Hallelujah. I would encourage you, you know, go back especially and if you study the book of Romans, and you're going to, especially if you go about chapters 3 through 8, I'm telling you what, and you get in there and meditate on it. And here's the thing, when you read something in the Bible, you know, I used to tell people this, you know, read the Bible like you used to read the newspaper, and read the newspaper like you used to read the Bible. You know, people read the paper and believe everything in it. They weren't there, they didn't see it, they don't know the integrity of the person, the news reporter or anything, but yet they'll believe it. But yet, you got the Bible that was written by God, now, well, I don't know. So we need to turn that around, don't we? Amen. Train ourselves this way. Hallelujah. Give you just a second there. Those that are giving. You got that, honey? M-I-L-L-I-O-N. Hallelujah. Sorry, y'all chuckle, but. Ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word tonight. Lord, may it find deep and abiding root in our lives. God, may we lay hold of this truth, and may we honor and glorify You by living it out, allowing the grace and the righteousness of that You've given us to live out through us, that Jesus may be magnified in our life. that we may walk in the peace and the joy and the fellowship you provided for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, and I pray anybody here who is laboring under guilt or condemnation, Lord, tonight the truth sets them free. That's laid aside. Thank you, Father, for those who are giving. I ask your blessing on them and on the gifts they give. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, come along real quickly here. Hallelujah. I am justified by faith. Oh, man. I think y'all need to go. Y'all need to go home and get a good night's rest. Y'all look a little tired. Oh, hallelujah. Well, stand on your feet. Made righteous. Made righteous. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Amen? Because if God did that which is greatest, then the rest is no problem. No problem, Mon. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you, Lord, again, for this people. I speak your blessing over them, strengthen them, encourage them, Lord. May they walk in the truth they've heard. May your blessing be upon them tomorrow, Lord, wherever they go. Use them, O God. Use them to bless and to lift people and to encourage people. And Father, may your grace flow not only in us, but through us into hurting people. Thank you, Lord. Father, give them sweet sleep and peace tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.